We're looking at verses 9 through 11 this morning in the book of James, continuing on with our series. The context of these verses is still trials and testing. God wants us to know that trials are used by Him to grow us in our endurance in faith in Him and grow us more Christ-like, maturing us in Him. And one of the biggest areas of need for the Christian in trials is wisdom from the Lord. So we are told to go to the Lord and ask Him for wisdom because He generously gives it to us, because He wants to give it to us. And when we ask, we are to ask and take Him at His word, believing Him that He has and is giving wisdom to us. And in verses 9 through 11, James continues to direct Christians in their trials, which for many of them and for many of us today, our whole lives seem to be trial after trial after trial. James directs Christians to stay focused on worshiping God, to not compromise, to not be double-minded, and with God's wisdom, recognize the sinful temptations of the world. And the temptation James goes after is in verse 9 through 11 has to do with identity. In a trial, it is tempting to place your identity in money, becoming depressed and hopeless because of poverty, or pursue wealth as the answer to trials, placing one's identity and safety in wealth. But as we'll see, doing any of those things is the opposite of what the Lord says. In fact, that way of thinking and believing and living is actually trying to worship God and money at the same time. And we know what Jesus said about that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So verses 9 through 11 is God's wisdom on personal identity and meaning. So it is very, very relevant because all of us have some view of our personal identity and meaning. So let's pray and then look at these few verses. Lord, we come to You as the one who created us and knows us. And because You created and know us, You know and hold our identity. We are so weak and so often just drift away from what You say and cling on to other things. But Lord, we ask that now in this time that You would soften our hearts, open our minds, make us receptive to Your word, that we would hear what You are saying here in Your word, and that we would live different as a result of hearing. So please, Lord, come. Do Your work amongst us in our hearts and our minds and change us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Brother makes it clear that James is speaking to Christians, not to lost people. Not to lost people. He's speaking to Christians here. And the Greek word translated lowly, humble, poor is describing something that is considered somewhat worthless, of little significance in the world. It can also mean poverty, which according to the world, the poor are of little significance. Many of the Christians James wrote to were poor. They were relocated into a new area. Their property and homes were taken away. Some of them fled persecution, just leaving their property and their material and their home behind. These were people who had it very tough financially, who were seen as meaningless, of little significance. So, of course, they were treated very poorly, trial after trial after trial. They had a tough life. So here James says, let the lowly brother, in other words, meaning Christians, the world sees you as insignificant and you are suffering all kinds of trials. But he continues, but just kind of going back to verse 2, the same theme. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Now in verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. These commands, they just don't seem to fit the circumstances, right? What exaltation is he talking about? The Christians in this text are not exalted at all. They're persecuted and hated and seen as nothing. That's why they are treated like this. But that's not the whole story. That's not the case according to the Lord. The Lord knows reality, so his word, the Bible, describes reality. And here is the more realistic whole picture for every Christian. No matter the circumstances, no matter how the worshiper of God is treated, they can always boast in their privileged position, not according to the world's sin-driven evaluation of them, but according to the sovereign Lord who sees the Christian in Christ, in union with Christ. That's what these verses are going after. This comparison between poor and the rich, this vegetation illustration that comes up, that's to show how wrong the world has it, to show how opposite God's view is from the world's view. Count it joy, boast in exaltation. The world's view of value and safety and therefore purpose has everything to do with money. The rich have a high position. They are important. They're the ones we should listen to. They're the ones we should look up to. They're the ones we should aspire to become. They are exalted. They are in a glorious position. And the poor, they are insignificant. They are the bottom of the barrel. They're in a humiliating position, in a position opposite of the glorious rich. Therefore, we should strive for wealth. That's the world's message. But that is not reality. That is not what God says. The Christian brother and sister are exalted. They are elevated, held high by the sovereign God who is creator and sustainer of all, who is the holy heavenly Father and final judge. The Christian belongs to him through Jesus Christ. The body and the blood of God the Son, Jesus Christ, was given for their salvation. Jesus is our substitutionary sacrifice. He took the punishment from God that we deserve because of our sin, and we are covered with Jesus' righteousness and are being sanctified and being made more like Jesus Christ. Christians are totally exalted. We are in a privileged, glorious position, seated with Christ at the right hand of God the Father, adopted as sons and daughters, united to God the Son, with a guaranteed inheritance of eternal life. We're hungry, but we're with the bread of life. We're thirsty, but we're with the spring of living water. We might be poor, but with eternal riches. We might be rejected by the world, but accepted by the Lord. We might have no home on earth, but an eternal home in heaven for eternity. Philippians 3, verse 20 to 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. James chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? No matter what trial comes up, no matter what is lost, no matter the pain that comes, it's temporary. Eternal life with God is coming. Look beyond the world's view. See what God says. Rejoice in the trials. Rejoice in your exaltation. The world's God says, make yourself great amongst the people of the world. Pursue wealth and materials. Whereas God says, I have made you great by uniting you with God the Son. Let the Christians boast in being found in the Holy Savior and Messiah, Jesus Christ. Let them view all of life from that eternal reality. Verse 10, and the rich boast in their humiliation. The rich. It looks like James continues his address to Christians. There's a number of scholars that make a great case for both sides that this the rich here is referring to the Christian, but it also could be referring to those that have rejected the Lord and live for money, live for the God of money. But it seems to me that it looks like James is continuing his address to Christians here. Verse 9 flowing into verse 10. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. Perhaps some Christians were not poor. They managed to have some wealth. Or the rich are mentioned because the poor Christians wanted to be the rich, thinking wealth is the answer. Life would be better. They would do better. They would feel better only if they had some more wealth, if they had some wealth. So rich Christians or this kind of thinking, God's take on it is the rich should boast in their humiliation. There's no exaltation there. Verse 10 and 11 explain their humiliation using grass and flowers. Like a flower of the grass, he, the rich, will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. What James is going for here is similar to Psalm 49, verse 16 to 17 that I read earlier. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. The Lord looks at value and safety and purpose entirely different than the world. The rich are not in a glorious position. The poor are not in an opposite position. The one who is exalted and in a glorious position is the Christian, the one found in Jesus Christ. It's as though God is talking here like he did in the book of Isaiah when he was speaking about an idol made of wood. Remember where Isaiah says, you take one piece of wood and you carve a wooden idol out of it and then you worship it. And out of that same piece of wood, you chop it up, use it as firewood to cook your meal. The silliness of that. One piece of that same piece of wood, use one piece, treat it as a god, the other one, treat it as nothing, burn it to cook your meal. It's silly, absolutely silly. Well, here, riches, they come and go. They're temporary. They're not lasting eternally. They are a meaningless source of value and safety and joy and worth. Why look to riches? Why? Trials that Christians go through, being persecuted and thought low of by the world does not see the whole picture of reality. Why follow its way? Why? The Christian knows reality and truth from God's word. Who they are and what is in store for them is eternity, and it's unimaginable. Nothing that money can buy, nothing that comes close to what's going on here on earth. And that should affect how we live in this temporary life. The world's wealth is like a flower in a grassy field that is here today and gone tomorrow. Like grass that is green today and tomorrow is burnt brown by the sun. Like a flower that is beautiful today but is killed and withers away tomorrow. Putting one's safety and meaning and value and life's purpose in money and materialism is unwise and ungodly and meaningless. Meaningless. Meaning and value and purpose and safety is not found in wealth or in poverty. These verses are not really about wealth and poverty. It's about the Lord. To live more Christ-like and worshipful and discerning and victorious, Christians need to evaluate ourselves, our lives, according to the Lord, not the world's materialistic standards. The Christian's economic strength or weakness does not determine our significance and therefore does not need to be our motivation in life. This passage is saying, don't take pride in your money or social status. Those things will all be gone soon. You can't take any of that with you. Instead, how humiliating is it to have the lost world thinking you're awesome, that you fit in, that you're one of them? Yet you're not one with the world. You're actually one with those whom the world despises and rejects. There's nothing in your wealth to take pride in. There's nothing in your poverty to be shamed in. And all the in-between. Take pride in the reality that you are seated with Jesus Christ himself in the heavenlies. Do we actually see ourselves according to Scripture or according to the world? Do we define ourselves by the world's economic standard? Are we victorious or defeated or depressed or motivated based on our bank account, our paycheck, our retirement fund, our material possessions? Or is our value and our meaning and our safety found in the Lord? Am I saying that money is never the answer? When rent is due or the mortgage payment is due, don't try too hard to pay it. Money is not the answer. Don't pursue work to pay for those kinds of things. Is that what I'm saying? No. I'm not saying that money is bad and that working is bad, but rather it is very, very easy for us to go along with the world and find our value and our identity in money and materialism. This can happen to anyone, no matter if you're poor or wealthy. Money and materialism can determine your value and motivate your life and seem to be the source of meaning and purpose and joy. How often are we depressed or sad because we think we don't have enough money or enough stuff? When in trials, how often do we think we are in a lowly position? How often do we think that we would feel so much better about ourselves if we had more money or more things? How many of us are motivated in life by money? How many of us have the same beliefs and live the same lifestyle as the world? You know, Christians point out things in our culture that are sin, and that's the right thing to do. Yet our beliefs about finances, how we spend money, our debt load, is no different from the world that worships money and materialism. We're going right along with them. We find our value and our meaning in them. So we pursue work, we pursue things, we pursue more money, and we get ourselves into debt because that's what we're pursuing, that's what we've bought into, that our identity and our meaning of life and the joy of life is all rests in cash and stuff. God's kingdom is entirely different. It doesn't get along well with the world. The poor are insignificant and the rich are exalted? Forget it. Those found in Christ are exalted, and all the rest are to be mourned over for their rejection of God. God's way is so different from the world's way. Mark 10, verse 17 to 31, Jesus is talking to this rich young ruler, and he ends it with this line that shows how different God's kingdom is compared to the world. The world is about the rich and the powerful being first and the poor being last. But Jesus says his kingdom is not based on wealth. Many who are first will be last, and last first. Those found in him will be the first. They will receive the best, which is eternal life. Those not found in Christ are last and will receive the worst, eternal punishment, because they are not found in Christ. Jesus does this again a little later in Mark 10, verse 34 to 35, when addressing two disciples who want special treatment from Jesus. He said, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." In God's kingdom, it's not about me, 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 or live your best life now, or be all you can be. Look out for number one. Be true to yourself. It's getting your significance from the Lord, your identity from the Lord, your meaning from the Lord, and in that freedom, serving people. The pursuit of greatness in God's eyes is being found in Christ. This is completely different than the world. We must be asking ourselves, does my personal meaning, my value, come from God, or am I going along with the world? Is how I value other people determined by their economic status or on what God says? A sign of growing mature in Christ, a sign that we are growing more Christ-like, is seeing things the way God says they are, which is so often the opposite of how the world sees things. Growth in us can be seen by valuing and finding meaning of ourselves and others in God from God's word. Church, let's be looking to God's word to find who we are. Let's not go along with what the world is doing and tap into how the world is living. We are not called to live that way. We are called to live for the Lord in Christ, value and identity, purpose and meaning coming from the Lord. Listen to verses 9 through 11 again. "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and let the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." Let's pray together. Father, we very desperately need your power, your transformation in our hearts and our minds, so that we look to you for who we are, so that we know who we are standing before you, that we understand who you are and who we are standing before you. Lord, please bless us with the right way of viewing ourselves in this world. Father, forgive us for going along with how the world lives. And thank you that you are committed to us and will bring it to completion, this good work that you have brought, that you have started, that we are changing more and more into being like Christ and living our lives in worship of you, that the world's way is becoming less and less attractive. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Change our wills. Empower us so that we purposefully are obedient to you and take great joy in what you say and in who you say we are. So we ask these things and give thanks to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.